Hi, my name is Brent, and I'm a recovering Pharisee. Welcome to another meeting of Pharisees Anonymous. I'm not making fun, nor am I trying to make fun of the many recovery programs out there. Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, and on they go. We're talking about being a recovering Pharisee. We need to understand recovery and what it is. Recovery, as defined in the common dictionaries, is a return to normal, a normal state of health or mind or strength. It is also defined as the process of regaining possession or control of something stolen or lost. You know, you lose your car, someone steals it, you get it back. But when we're talking about recovery, it's your soul, beloved. It's yourself. It's your mind. Basically, recovery involves a process of change in which an individual achieves success over addictions, illnesses, or disorders. But we're really going to talk about recovery from a biblical and spiritual standpoint. Many, not all, many 12-step programs ignore this. If you think about it, what is the church? What's the church for? Someone has said that the church is a hospital for sick people. Sometimes the church is a neonatal intensive care unit for babies that desperately need help. Yeah, we have all kinds. We're all trying to recover something of God, of ourselves. From a biblically and spiritually based perspective, recovery is about God's power working in us as we work in Him. You know the passage in Philippians, the second chapter. Work out your own salvation, verse 12 says, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Recovery, according to the Scripture, is the state of wholeness, listen, the state of wholeness known as grace and peace. That's the ultimate definition of recovery for us. Grace and peace. And that comes only through the knowledge of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. As in all recovery groups, there is an order to the process of recovery. It just so happens that I have narrowed down the 12 steps to 5. It's not hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now that's a part of it, but there's something that before you can even begin recovery, you know what the first thing is? You've got to admit you have a problem. All recovery groups start there. You've got to admit you have a problem. Who, me, a Pharisee? That's what I actually entitled this series. Who, me, a Pharisee? Oh, not me, I'm not a Pharisee. You say that probably means you really are. If you're in denial, we've got to admit we have a problem. And then, secondly, we've got to come to faith in God. This is the whole principle of faith. This is about God who allows us to draw near Him. Thirdly, we have to sooner or later make a decision of discipleship for Christ. In a lot of recovery lingo, addictions are likened to a sickness and you can't help it. But you know what? You may not realize this. They all break down and ultimately say you have to make a choice. So this idea that you can't help yourself because your life is a mess because you're addicted to some drug and it's the drug's problem and No, that doesn't wash. Even the recovery programs won't let you get away with that. You have to make a decision, a choice of discipleship, and everything discipleship means, and you know what it means. You've got to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Christ. And then fourthly, you have to, hold on for the fourth one. You have to realize that our recovery is for life. It's a life sentence. How do you like that? Christianity is a life sentence. It is. It never ends. This is one of the things that any recovering addict of any kind will have to admit, I am a recovering addict for life. So if our problem is that we are Pharisees, and we are, we've all had a problem, a challenge with Phariseeism, then we have to realize that the process is never over. You mean I'm going to be this way till I die? Yeah, I hate that too. I like to be better and different, but only God can give me the victory in the process. And finally, the fifth point is, we have to walk with the Lord in the faithfulness of Christ as we live our life before the world. I have a lot more to say about that in upcoming lessons. But what I just told you is evangelism. It's evangelism. We have to live our life before the world. And we have to be willing to admit that we're not perfect. A lot of people have the idea that we're perfect people. No, you know better. My apologies to the 12-step programs that mean well, but some of which, not all of them, fall short of God's will for dealing with sin. They don't want to call things sin. A lot of people don't want to call sin, sin. There's alcoholism. It's sinful. Gambling addiction. It's sinful. Drug addiction. It's sinful. It's sinful behavior, sinful choices. Sin is the ultimate deadly addiction. Boy, let that just kind of go in and bore into your brain. Sorry to use such a graphic image. We can talk about this being addiction. On television, Pam and I watched a couple of years ago, they had a series of, it was not real reality TV, but it was on people with the most bizarre addictions. I can't even tell you what some of them were. Things you couldn't even imagine. I'll tell you one of them. There was this girl that was addicted to eating drywall. And they actually went into her room. And she'd been eating around the electrical sockets and all that, and prying the drywall off and eating it. You know, there's lead and all kinds of poisonous products in it. And she couldn't stop. And I'm looking at all this and saying, what's wrong with her? Until I had to realize, no, what's wrong with me? Sin is the ultimate deadly addiction. We are all addicts of sin, beloved. Want me to prove it? Well, I go to Scripture. Let Jesus prove it. Let the Bible prove it. Turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and look at John the 8th chapter. This is a beautiful discourse. It's amazing how much ground Jesus covers in this. We will simply select a few verses here and there. Take the time to put this all in context. This is where Jesus says in verse 12 of John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh, there is hope. And then in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, we read this a lot for lots of different purposes and points. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That verse is quoted in a lot of anonymous recovery groups. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered, the Jews that were there listening to Jesus in this discourse, they answered Jesus and said, we're offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say that we will become free? They took umbrage at that. I like that word, umbrage. They were offended. We've never been slaves. We're not now. We never have been. That was just lie, lie, and lie. That's all that was. You know, they've been slaves in Egypt, they've been slaves in Assyria and in Babylon, and the Romans now own them. And then Jesus talks about the ultimate deadly addiction. Jesus answered them in verse 34 in this unique way that John has phrased. He used that double verification of amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you. Listen, don't ever forget this. Everyone who sins, who commits sin, Jesus says, is a slave to sin. Period. No exclamation mark. Have you ever sinned in your life? If you're a baby, you may say no, but you haven't sinned. If you're a baby, babies don't sin. But if you've grown up and you're getting older, sooner or later, you and I choose to sin, and you're hooked, beloved. It is an addiction. You're enslaved. What does an addiction mean? Enslavement. Peter will say in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 19, For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Wow. Did you know that was in there? What overwhelms you, overcomes you, defeats you, destroys you, messes you up big time, royally. By that you are enslaved. Paul will say in Titus 3 and verse 3, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. You can be addicted to pleasure. That's why so many groups exist, because people get a high out of alcohol or drugs or gambling or a thousand other things. But they can't stop. They lose themselves. And Jesus says, everyone that sins is a slave to sin. And then he says in verse 35 of John 8, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. In other words, if you stay enslaved to sin, you will die, and you will never become a son or a daughter of God. So if the son, there's hope, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the son sets you free. That's what we're talking about. And then everyone, please turn to Proverbs. There's something that Jesus is saying in John 8 that is actually based upon the wisdom of Proverbs. It's His wisdom. I know that. You know that. But boy, this is one of the most powerful illustrations, metaphors of addiction, enslavement, sin and death. In Proverbs, the 5th chapter, verses 21, 22, and 23, For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God is watching. He knows. Verse 22, The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. Trap him. We get trapped. And he, the wicked man who is caught up in his sins, is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The cords of a man's sin enslave him. You've heard me say, you've heard other preachers say, that give me just the barest, thinnest, weakest little thread. Sit in this chair that I'll bring up here. Let me wrap it around you once. Think you can get up? Oh, of course, anybody could. A little kid could just... Because it's really thin and fragile and frail. Just one little thread. Let me wrap that around you 5 times. Think you could get up? Probably so. 10? You see where I'm going with this. 100? 1,000? How many times have you committed your life-dominating sin? Everybody has one. Something you really have trouble with. It's overcome you. It's beat you to death. How many times have you committed that? Well, if you're 60 years old, 1,000, 2,000? I don't know. Now can you get up out of this chair that I have in my imagination and yours put up here, wrapped you over 1,000 times with this simple little easy little flimsy thread? Can you get up? No. The cords of a man's sin. Sin is just like that. You know, we do it the first time. Oh, this, no problem. Lightning didn't strike. Second time. I got this covered. You know, I can quit anytime I want. This is what people in the whole all those recovery programs say. I can quit anytime I want. Then do it. See? Now turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. And Paul really puts all of this into perspective. You need to notice something about the style of Romans 6. It falls into two equal parts, and basically Paul says in his discussion about salvation, he gets down to the heart of it, And what it means to be a disciple, because he says twice, what shall we say then? And the first thing he presents is, do you not know what your baptism really means, what it's really all about? That we have been buried with Christ, all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized to his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. Well, I want you to read all of that on your own. Think about it. Pray about it, because we're living under grace. But look at verse 15. In verse 15, Paul says it again. He is talking about the same principle using a different metaphor. He's talking about our baptism into Christ, our discipleship, becoming children of God. And now he redefines it all in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know? Now here's the new metaphor. That if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I don't care who you are, you're a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. Ultimately, a slave to God. You see, that's why baptism is so critical in the process. It is that line of demarcation where everything changes from the old life to the new life, where we put off that old man, that old woman of sin, the sinful flesh, the sinful self, and we put on Christ, or rather, God puts Christ on us, so to speak. We become new creatures. But it's all about what or who controls us. Because he's talking about the process of slavery here. We're either one slave, kind of slave, or another. And having been set free from sin, verse 18 goes on and says, and you have become slaves of righteousness. And he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I'm going to not be as nice as Paul is here because we don't get it. He has to bring it down to a place where we can see it very clearly and be horrified about what we've really been doing in living without God. Just serving ourselves, Satan, sin, death, enslaved to the whole process. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sin leads only one place. You thought I was going to say hell. No, to more sin. And ultimately then to damnation. You're either serving sin or you're serving righteousness and ultimately finding sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, verse 20 says, you were free in regard of righteousness. Basically, you couldn't care less. I'll put it in a very common way. But what fruit were you getting at the time from these things? Was it worth it? Is what he's asking. You know, I'll put this up against any recovery program's book. And the way the true addiction is ultimately revealed and the recovery from that addiction to sin is revealed covers every addiction that can be imagined or not imagined out there. What fruit were you getting at the time from these things of which you're now ashamed? Have you come to the point in your life where you look back and you see the way you were and you say, I can't believe I ever said that or did that or was that? The end of these things is death. We're talking about the ultimate addiction, the ultimate deadly addiction. But now, some of the greatest terms, especially in Paul's writings in the New Testament, as he describes the most horrific process of sin and the flesh and death and hell. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, when we're talking about being recovering Pharisees, we're really talking about the ultimate deadly addiction. You know what it is? Sin. You know what it is called in Paul's writings especially? The flesh. What is the flesh? The sinful self. Me. I am the problem. I am addicted to myself. Wait a minute. That's the essence of Phariseeism. They were addicted to themselves. That's all of our problems. And this little lesson is yours. And we have a few more lessons to look at on Sunday mornings to talk about recovering Pharisees like you and me. Thank you for your attention. If you're subject to the gospel call and you're ready to give up your addiction to self and sin and the flesh and ready to put on a life of righteousness, let God put that life upon you to be saved from all your, to be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?